Praise God for magnificent music. The choir and the instrumentalists, the talent that they bring to Christ Church. Glorious to be a part of that. And no less glorious to be involved in the ministry of the Word, whether you're preaching it or hearing it preached. So with that, if you would turn for a few moments with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, which we began about a year and 2 months ago, plotting our way through this entire book. Romans chapter 16, we will conclude this morning, verses 17 through 27. Justin mentioned in his sermon a couple of weeks ago that one of the advantages of preaching through a book is to be able to know what's coming up next week. That is absolutely true. That is an advantage. But there are plenty of other advantages as well, like making the gospel known of Jesus Christ through individual books and writings of the Scripture. And also, so that the preacher may not avoid technical and difficult issues. Whenever you preach through a book, you have to deal with whatever comes next in the text, even if it's controversial, like Romans 7 and 8. Or Romans 9 through 11. Preacher must deal with it. Can't avoid it. But also to create a climate of appreciation for the Word of God. That you might read the book of Romans and go home and say, now I have the big picture and I can study the individual parts on my own or listen to study. Now I can ask questions. One time I heard of a friend preaching a sermon. He was going and preaching at it. And with all of his might, he was laying out that sermon, and suddenly a woman raised her hand in the sermon. And he kept on preaching, and she held her hand up. And finally, he stopped the sermon, and he said, yes, ma'am. And she said, it's cold in here. Would you turn the heat down a bit? You preach sermons, that shouldn't happen. Whenever you have a Bible study after the sermon, that's why we have Sunday school, so you can ask questions and raise your hand and say, wait a minute, what about this? There are plenty of advantages of preaching through a book of the Bible. And so I hope you've benefited from the book of Romans. And we will look at other passages and other books of the Bible in the future. But this morning we're going to conclude the series in Romans with the last 10 verses, verses 17 through 25. Paul says in verse 17, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as does Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who write down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quirinus, send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings of the command of the eternal God, so that all the nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, bless these moments this morning as we look at your word. Inspire us. Illuminate our minds and hearts that we may be more perfect servants of thee, for we fall so far short as sinners. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the grace that you offer in your word. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of technical items that I want to point out to you this morning before the thrust of the message. One, Paul had a secretary in verse 22, this guy named Tertius. He wrote down the letter. I want you to notice that. That's not uncommon. Many writers of sacred scripture had secretaries in those days. Many people would dictate a letter, and the scribe or the secretary would write down the contents of that letter. So don't be alarmed by that man's name. Paul wrote the book of Romans. He simply had a secretary to record it for him. On another note, in verse 23, Gaius, whose hospitality the entire church has enjoyed, keep that in mind too. It's one of the most important gifts and often neglected gifts in the church. It's just hospitality, showing love and opening your home. Sometimes I think it's easier for us to have a big event like we had last night than it is to open our home and allow our brothers and sisters in Christ and even newcomers to come in. That's a challenge because we really have to live out the faith up close and personal. But I want to challenge you to have and to exercise the gift of hospitality. I also want you to notice a man named Erastus in verse 23, the city's director of public works. Isn't that marvelous how Paul included a Christian who was involved in the civic arena? A Christian who was involved in the city as one of the city workers, as a city employee. I pray that that would lead us to see the value of Christians involved in the secular arena. For we as Christians are not to back away from the problems and the challenges of everyday life. All of life is holy before God. And therefore, just like Erastus, may we be challenged as Christians to get involved in the civic arena, in politics, and in the workings of the city of Tampa, that we might make a difference for Jesus Christ. Well, those are some side notes that I wanted you to notice. The main thrust is obviously in verses 17 through 20, as Paul wraps up this letter. And today's an appropriate day. Today is Reformation Day. The Reformed Church is always reforming. We're always looking at ourselves and say, what can we do better? How can we sharpen our doctrine? How can we come more aligned with sacred Scripture? That's what Martin Luther was doing in the 16th century. He read Romans 1, where it says, the just shall live by faith. And he realized that the church, although it had many good aspects, had some bad aspects that would lead one away from that. And so Martin Luther, out of a love for Christ and a respect for the unity of church, began to raise issues. And those issues ultimately led to the Reformation. It's amazing to me that right on the heels of verse 16, where Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss, he says in verse 17, watch out for those who cause division. Some scholars have led to believe that Paul didn't write the letter. He couldn't have written this portion of the letter because it's so out of sync with the way the rest of the chapter and the book are written. But other scholars, more evangelical, make note of the fact that in order to have unity, in order to greet one another with a holy kiss, in order to enjoy the love and the unity of the bond of the Spirit in peace, you've got to deal with sin. They always go together. Some people just say, love one another. Can't we all get along and just love one another? No, because we're sinners. And therefore, to love one another and to maintain unity presupposes that we deal with sinful behavior, that we do not allow it. And here Paul is saying that there will be a challenge in the church to deal with sinful behavior. We need to make sure that we deal with it appropriately. I want to point out some things this morning very quickly about Christians and their desire to fervently guard the unity of the church and the fellowship of believers in Christ. And that's essentially what Paul is talking about here. That's why he gives the instructions. Christians ought to guard diligently the unity and the love that we enjoy as Christians in the body of Christ. And they do that not only by being proactive, but also reactive to things that are problematic in the church. First of all, I want you to notice the foundation for Christian love and unity. Look at verses 16 and 17. Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send you greetings. Now I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Churches should enjoy peace and unity and love and keep on growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Why? I'm going to give you a test this morning, okay? It's a fill in the blank. Here's the statement. Churches should enjoy peace, unity, love based upon blank. Some churches would say based upon growth. Man, if the church is growing numerically and financially and all that, it must be good. All good things are happening there. And so, therefore, that's what's necessary in order for a church to enjoy unity and love. No. Some would say, well, the gifts and the abilities of the leaders. No. A lot of leaders disappoint. In fact, I've made that clear to you, and I hope to continue to make it clear. I'm going to disappoint you. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. Jesus Christ is the one that we worship. Jesus Christ is the one that we hold sinless. So if I haven't offended you yet, make an appointment this week. Come to my office and we'll get it over with so that you will see that I have feet of clay. It's not the leadership. Leaders are sinners saved by the grace of God. It's not even majority opinion. The Bible makes that clear. The church is not a democracy. We don't do things by vote. There's a good reason for that, because not everybody is at the same level spiritually. So if you let everybody just make a decision and make a vote on it, doesn't necessarily lead to something good. Because some of those who are voting may not be spiritually mature enough to make correct and sound and biblical decisions. That's why we have representative government, where the people exercise power by electing those who lead them. And then those who lead exercise power, church power, by being diligent to keep the sacred scripture. No wonder, let me go back to gifts and abilities. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, respect and honor those who are over you in the Lord for their work's sake. Paul never said, look at their abilities and their talents and their gifts. No. Paul said their work's sake. Because Paul knew that those who are in the trenches week after week after week, as preachers, as elders, as deacons, as anybody who leads, eventually you find something that you don't like about them. Eventually, there'll be something that will disappoint you. And so Paul says, don't focus on their personality or even their gifts and abilities. Focus on their office. For their work's sake, the office's sake, respect those who are over you. And I would challenge the church, as we continue to grow and develop, that you would respect the office of elder and deacon and look beyond the man that's serving in that office, his idiosyncrasies, his particular views, and respect the fact that God, through his church, has ordained that man and placed that man in office. Respect the office that Christ's church may grow. Well, I've gotten away from my test. Churches should enjoy peace, unity, and love based upon what? Growth? No. Sometimes God prunes a church and it doesn't grow. What happens? The pastor gets fired. That was a joke. Isn't it true? Church doesn't grow, the pastor must not be doing a good job. I mean, after all, pastors sometimes are treated like supermarket managers. If you're not doing a good job and the inventory is not there, you must be doing something wrong. When we have in sacred scripture, often churches don't grow, they recede. They get pruned, as John says in chapter 15. So growth can't be it. Personalities and that sort of thing can't be it either. Paul made that clear in 1 Corinthians 3, where he maintained and saw the party spirit. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. He's a good speaker. I follow Peter. He was one of the 12. No, I follow Christ. We're the super spiritual ones. You see, that party spirit can develop when you get too focused on a personality, because everybody's different. Everybody has chinks in their armor, because we're all sinners. And you can't focus on majority rule. The only thing you can focus on to build unity and love and true spiritual growth is the apostles' teaching, the scriptures. And that's why Paul says what he says in verse 17. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. What teaching is he talking about? Apostolic doctrine. The very thing that is encapsulated in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. Those basics that we believe as Christians. And that's what our job is as Christian leaders, is to uphold that teaching. And not just the apostolic doctrine, but to teach the whole counsel of God's Word. That's another good reason why we would preach through books of the Bible, so that we're careful not to miss or cut off any word that God has said. We want to make sure that we preach the whole counsel of God's Word, as Paul said. So the foundation is Christian doctrine. Now let me make a second point. What are some of the marks of those who cause division? Well, notice Paul says in verse 17, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way, contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. I notice that in other places in Scripture, Paul makes it clear they're not serving Christ, but their own appetite. In fact, that is uniformly said about those who cause division. They're not serving Christ, they're serving their own appetites. Jude said it, John said it, Paul said it in Philippians. And if Paul said that, what would that lead us to believe? Well, simply this. If Paul has to say for us they're not serving Christ, but their own appetite, that presupposes that they are sort of wolves in sheep's clothing, trying to give the appearance that they are serving Christ. The appearance of devotion, smooth talk, and a flattering tongue often accompany those who cause division. Paul says they're not serving Christ. So we make the rather frightening conclusion that those who cause divisions and present obstructions to your growth and to the church are often
leaders in the church, for those who want to be. That's scary, isn't it? That's scary. Paul talks in Timothy about those who are always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who's always learning but somebody who's trying to study? And yet there are those who are perverse and cause divisions in Christ's church that are absolutely skilled to the max with Scripture. But in order to cause division. Paul said another way in 2 Timothy, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That is, there is the appearance of devotion, the appearance of serving Christ, even at a very high level like teaching and preaching. But what's really in the heart is that which takes away from the true gospel ministry. A form of godliness, but the power of the Spirit of God is not present, because the things of God are not lifted up. I want you to hold your place in Romans and turn with me to the book of Jude. Way back in the New Testament, the book of Jude, the small letter right before Revelation and right after 3 John, which interestingly enough was the passage that Justin preached on just a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to make reference to that book as well. But turn back to me to Jude. I want you to notice something in connection with what Paul said in Romans in the book of Jude. Look at verses 12 and 13 of the book of Jude. Jude is describing those who cause division. These men, verse 12 of Jude, are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They're clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They're wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Skip over to verse 16 with me. Now notice this. They are grumblers, fault-finding, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying to you, in the last times there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause division, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. And so you see the writer Jude even points out the same things that Paul says, that those who cause division are right in the bosom of the church. In other words, it's not those wicked pagans out there. It's the seemingly innocent Christian in here that can so often wreak havoc and cause division. And Paul is saying, I want you as conscientious Christians back in Romans to be aware of the phenomenon. Because part of keeping the peace and the purity of the church, folks, is being willing to point out and deal with sin, especially when there are those who are rending the body of Christ and causing division. When those who take vows, as the Johnsons did this morning, which we all do when we join a church to uphold the peace and purity of the church, we take those vows and then we take them lightly by causing distractions and havoc in individual lives and in the church. Stay with me now. Now, Justin preached on 3 John, and I hope you were paying attention to what he taught. I want you to look at it right now, because I want you to see some marks of those who cause division in Christ's church. Look at 3 John with me. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You remember Justin spoke of a man named Diotrephes. I call him the church boss. Look at Diotrephes, and you can see somebody who causes division. And notice the aspect of his life. Look at verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, but he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. What are some marks of those who cause division? First of all, arrogance. They love to be first, and they don't care who they run over to get there. Friends, fellow church members, even family members. They enjoy a place of prominence and visibility and respect, and they can't serve unless they're leading. Watch out for that. When somebody can't serve in the body of Christ unless they're leading the study, unless they're leading the group activity, there's something seriously wrong. Because service begins at a very low level, like foot washing.
I remember when I was in New Orleans, I had a man come and visit, a prominent man, a wealthy man, and he visited for a while, and we were talking about church membership one day, and we talked about the doctrines of the church, and I said, you don't have to believe all this stuff to be a member, but you do to be an officer. And he told me, he looked at me and he said, I'll never forget what he said. He said, I would never even consider joining a church where I couldn't be an officer. I said, why not? He said, because that's the way I'm going to serve. And I said, well, your church is not, or our church is not for you. I said, listen, man, I hope that you would join the church not because you want to be an officer one day, but because you feel like God's word is preached and taught there. And God led you sovereignly to serve whichever way you can serve. And if you become an officer, to God be the glory. Thanks to Him. But that's not a necessity. And it certainly shouldn't be a prerequisite for you to choose a church. But you know, some people are just not happy unless they're up in front. Unless they're leading. Some people will lead a Bible study, but they will refuse to do some of the more basic tasks of the church. Watch out for that kind of arrogance. Somebody who loves to be first. A Mr. Know-It-All. Remember Bullwinkle and Rocky? In the old days, of Bullwinkle played Mr. Know-It-All. Sometimes you have Christians like that. They just seem to have an answer for everything. They have an argument for everything. And oddly enough, a thirst to know nothing sometimes, or to grow. Also, isolation. Notice what it says in 3 John. He will have nothing to do with us, this Diotrephes. You ever met somebody who insists on submission to authority from everyone else, but they themselves can't submit to authority? That's Diotrephes. He's not only arrogant, he's isolated. And that is, when somebody begins to call his hand or challenge his behavior, he backs away. He doesn't want the apostles coming around because he knows the apostles will deal with his behavior. And he cannot continue on behaving the way that he behaves. Also, slander, arrogance, isolation, slander. He gossips maliciously about us. Here's a guy who supposedly is a church officer, and yet there is slander on his tongue. Gossip and slander about the apostles. You see something convoluted in that? I do. I remember when I was in DeLand, Florida, and there was a lady there that we had to deal with. She was a prominent person in the community, a prominent Bible teacher, but her attitude was wrong and her behavior was wrong. We called on the carpet. Said, your behavior's out of line. She got mad and stormed out, slammed the door. You know what she did? She sent hate mail, ugly letters. But you know what really grieved me? Is when her daughter began to send the same kind of letters. She poisoned her daughter toward me as a pastor and the session. I tried to plead with her later on, don't do this, not because I'm hurt, but because you're doing irreparable damage to your daughter. Sure enough, as she grew up, you saw the fruit of that. Because her life went into a tailspin. No acceptance of authority. No submission. That kind of gossip and slander, when you see that happening, let it raise a question. Is this really of the Lord? You really have it together when you're running your mouth and slandering and gossiping about other people without them to even defend themselves? What about omission to the basics? Notice, he says about Diotrephes, he doesn't welcome the believers and even refuses to welcome them and even puts them out of the church. I find that fascinating. Diotrephes is not asked to make a meal. He's just keeping traveling itinerant missionaries from coming into the church. He doesn't even do the basics of the Christian faith. That is to love. It's funny, when I was in seminary, we all would study for tests, and often we would skip chapel. And one of the professors would come in there and says, guys, what are you doing? We're studying for tests. And he would say, you're studying for a lifetime of ministry. Get yourself over to chapel. Your main business here is not to make A's and B's. It is to know the living God. And therefore, as you study hard, which you should do, make time to worship. You see, those that are sheep or wolves in sheep's clothing often, those that cause division, can appear to be so knowledgeable and so orthodox and so righteous, and yet not even do the basic fruit of the Spirit of God. Just welcome people. Not only that, quite the contrary. They act like self-appointed bishops. Notice Diotrephes is a one-man disciplinary committee. He himself puts them out of the church. He exercises discipline and excommunication on his own. Now there you have a self-appointed authority and even a bishop, a one-man disciplinary committee.
twisted, self-appointed, accountable to nobody but himself. That's what causes division in churches. But folks, hear me. There are many pastors out there that have destroyed churches. Many pastors. Because they're in it for the wrong reason. That's why I welcome your scrutiny always. I thank God for this church. This is the most loving church I have ever served. I can say that. I honestly can say that. This past October, a Pastor Appreciation Month, I don't know how many cards, gifts, acts of kindness have been done. But remember, my feet are of clay. I want you to challenge and scrutinize, and if you ever see anything out of balance, if you ever see anything that is awry or away from Scripture, come and tell me. Please. You owe it to me. And I say that of our officers, our elders, and our deacons, that you would hold us to the standards of sacred Scripture, that we would not be guilty of causing division in Christ's church as we engage ourselves in the messy business of shepherding sheep, of loving the body of Christ, of challenging and encouraging and rebuking and disciplining and exhorting. There's a lot involved in that. Well, what should our response be? I've given you this morning the foundation for love and unity. Let that be the Scripture. Hold the pastor to sacred Scripture. Hold the elders and the deacons to sacred Scripture. Make sure that they're in line with it in their lifestyle and in their teaching. But also, be willing to watch out for those who cause division, who slander, who gossip. I heard a rumor just the other day. I was in my office and somebody called me. I went to a breakfast and somebody said, I heard that the church sold the property to the school and you guys are now the tenants. I said, well, when did that happen? You know, I'm the pastor. I know nothing of that. And he said, well, this other fellow told me. He told me 6 weeks ago. And I went in and I started calling and tracing this down and I found out what happened. Let me tell you what happened. I talked to the guy finally. He says, well, I heard it 6 weeks ago. I said, what'd you hear? And he told me verbatim again. I said, no. What you heard is this. The school did us a big favor. You know what they did? Next year, they knocked off $36,000 in our custodial costs. They're reforming as a school, as an institution. Because they realized when our lease was drawn up, we were a whole lot bigger. And we were spending a lot more money on our custodial costs. But the church did us a marvelous favor. And the church exercised Christian prudence to be fair and equitable in the lease. And they knocked off that amount of money. But we didn't sign a contract to sell the church. You need to get the facts straight before you let a wild rumor go. Okay? I heard that and I laughed and I thought to myself, how many churches are destroyed by somebody saying just a few things, a few elements? Part of the whole story, but not all the story. It's amazing to me. Trust your leadership. Pray to God for their behalf, that they would lead in a biblical manner. Challenge them as individuals in the church. Isn't it marvelous to see somebody step up to the plate and do what is right? That's why Paul said, act like men. Because part of being a good officer is putting your finger on sin. Notice Paul says, keep away from them. He tells the church to keep away from them. But in 3 John, concerning Diotrephes, John says, when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing. And John, as an officer of the church, steps up and goes to bat and does what he's supposed to do. He acts like a man. I admire that. Whenever you put the principle of Scripture above the personality, you're honoring God. Too often we let the person go. We let the principle go in favor of the personality because we care about that person. It's one of the main reasons I love the figure Jonathan in the Bible, why I named my own son after him. Remember Jonathan? There's a man who stood for principle. So much so that he had to confront his own father. When his father who saw, who was the king of Israel, did evil, it was Jonathan who said, you're wrong, Dad. You're wrong. You're not standing on scriptural principles. You're standing on jealousy and envy. You're standing on yourself. You're committed to yourself. You are wrong. And he had to hear his own father call him names. You son of a perverse woman. But Jonathan was grounded in sacred Scripture so that he could hold those who were over him accountable, even his own father. Because his father was doing evil and trying to hunt and kill David. Think about it. The Bible says, maintain the unity of the church. Watch out for those who cause division. What should our response be? Very quickly in verse 19. Paul noticed he makes this quick turn. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Listen, the answer to those who cause divisions in the church is not to become like them. It's not to stoop to their level. It's to realize to turn away, to not participate in the gossip, not participate in the slander or the isolation or the arrogance, but realize I must do what I must do to be obedient and trust the leadership. For just as individual church members are not called all the time to exercise discipline, so church leaders are. And yet there's another sense in which all of us are called to challenge one another. That's what Matthew 18 says. If somebody offends you, go and tell them. I'd hate to offend somebody and then for years go by and then never come and tell me that I hurt them or I offended them. That's what Matthew 18 is all about. Not so that we'll leave the fellowship and get our feelings hurt, but so we'll grow up in the body of Christ and we'll get to know each other and love each other as we ought. That's the gospel. Paul says, don't stoop to their deeds. Begin to live and love them. Care for them. Avoid their mistakes. Avoid their evil. But grow up and be mature concerning what is good. May I challenge all of us that with the end of Romans and with the beginning of a new chapter in our lives as Christians at this church, that we would all grow up in the faith and that we would be as adamant about protecting the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace as we grow and develop, as we are about every other facet and dimension of this church. And that all begins with a personal relationship to Christ. That seems to balance the humility and everything else that we're supposed to do as Christians. It's what I love about Jesus. You can't confine him to one leadership style. You can't confine him to one temperament. He was strong when he needed to be strong. He was subtle and sensitive whenever he needed to be, like a velvet brick. Whatever the situation called for, if he was caressing little children or he was rebuking Pharisees, he was always what he needed to be at the moment because he was always filled with the Spirit of God. And that's our model. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you for this sober warning at the end of the book. We often enjoy a happy ending, and we indeed have a beautiful benediction, but words before that to remind us that with growth comes cost and that we have a responsibility to behave ourselves in the body of Christ, pastor and people alike. Father, may all of us be aware, keenly aware, of your presence in our midst, that we may challenge one another to rehearse the gospel every day and to live it out before one another and the world. Do this, Lord, and we'll give you praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.